You've given us the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. You've given us the anointing by which we learn of invisible things. We're glad, O Lord, to have been taught by God. And thus you are also here today. Teach us, O God. Do not leave us as we are, but transform us continuously into the very image of Christ. I thank you that in that day when we see him, it will be because we will be as he is. Thank you. You're sanctifying us. You predestined us to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, and that we shall be. You've declared us to be the glory of God in Christ. How astounding. Oh, now, Lord, again today, give us insight, give us light, give us understanding. Come upon all your people afresh today with the power of the Holy Spirit and with understanding. Lord, clothe now our hearts and minds with your word and your voice and your spirit. Give us the ability to see and believe. We humble ourselves before the word of God today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, thank you. Please be seated. And we just have a short time left in which now to consider the Word of God. It's not like we haven't been considering the Word of God. We were. It's almost like we had a big lesson for the day, you know? Lesson of faith and obedience. And that's all exciting stuff, I can tell you. It's exciting to me. I love it when you have an opportunity to do something fresh and new and pioneer something for Christ, as we're going to do. And we'll all be in that together. I just think it's thrilling. Let's turn again to the Acts of the Apostles. Last week I set out to show you some things that were in the first five chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, and we just barely got into the beginning of chapter 2 and began to discuss the day of Pentecost. Now, of course, for three Sundays now we've been discussing the power of the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit, and really this is because there's a growing hunger. We believe that we're going to see a fresh great move of the Holy Spirit, but really, in a sense, in preparation for that, every one of us is meant to be seeking God for a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit for ourselves personally. Last Sunday we had two or three testimonies from people who have been getting breakthroughs. Rodney Samuels was telling us that in Ballarat for 18 weeks they've had meetings 6 nights a week, and every morning at 5 a.m. a prayer meeting as well, 6 nights a week, 40, 50, 60 people every night seeking God, and all of them knowing that there's nothing they can do to make themselves righteous or give themselves the kind of hunger they need, but all they can do is look to God, make themselves available, seek his face, and seek to allow that inner work of the Holy Spirit that prepares them for a greater grace. Others here in recent times have had breakthroughs. I think, for example, Darren sitting over here. It was a few weeks ago we had Darren's testimony. The things that had come against him that they had to pray into and deal with, but in doing so, discovered a huge breakthrough that liberated him. And this is ever the way it is. Look, could I say, please, everybody, that every last one of us needs to find a personal breakthrough. Yes, you've been born again, or at least as far as we know, you have. You know, we have, you know, confidence concerning you or most of the people here today that you've been born again, you really know the Lord. Many of you would, in years past, have had a very clear experience of having been baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you know what happens is we all leak. You know, it's like having a battery in your car that constantly the power gets used up and you've got to recharge it all the time. You're the same. And really, we've come to a stage in life, many of us, where our lives have been very settled for a long time. Oh, yes, it's been good. There's been blessing. There's been progress. You know, we love the Lord. We worship. But really, it would be fabulous to have, a tremendous new sense of the grace and the power, even the enthusiasm of the Holy Spirit. I use that in a holy sense, not a fleshly sense. You know, the real fresh momentum of the Holy Spirit stirring along within us. And look, it's up to you. every one of us needs, really every day, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's up to you whether day by day you're willing to take a hold of the grace of God and all His provisions. Now, as a part of our thinking about these things, hungering for these things for our own personal breakthrough, and looking forward to what God might do corporately, not only for us but for this city, we have been looking again at the Acts of the Apostles. Listen, this was written not only to show what God has done and what is already in the world by His grace, but this book was also written as a pattern for your faith, so that you can say, Lord, You did it then, and You're going to do it again now. You remember that in 1990 I visited the Solomon Islands, and my, that was a beautiful time. I went with Murray Rapp, a dear older man who'd, many of you would have known Murray from years ago, and Tony Elliott, who was a young guy in the church at the time, and I don't know where Tony is these days, I guess he's in Melbourne area somewhere, but we went together and spent 3 weeks in the revival. And my, that was an experience of being in villages with simple people, like uneducated people. Like the pastor himself had never been to school, had never been taught to read or write, and yet that pastor would spend most of his nights, that is, he would spend usually from about 11 p.m. until 4 a.m. every single night, 7 nights a week, and he'd done it every night for 20 years, just reading, plodding through a King James Bible. He'd never been to school. He'd never been taught to speak English. He taught himself how to understand English by plodding through a King James Bible, one word at a time. Listen, every night for 20 years until 4 a.m. Did he go to bed at 4 a.m., I hear you ask? No, that's when he rang the bell to call the whole village, grandmothers, babes in arms, to the prayer meeting, which they had every day and had at 4 a.m. for 20 years. Except he didn't know when 4 a.m. was because he didn't have a watch. So he rang the bell at whatever time he thought might have been more or less 4 a.m. And the first day we were there, it was 3:30 actually, because I had the watch. And so then they would pray until they thought it was breakfast time. You know, this simple life they lived, when did he sleep, you ask? The answer is, he never did sleep. In the revival, or soon after the revival actually, he'd had such an experience of God, he'd been caught up to heaven, spent a whole day with Christ, Jesus explaining things to him, and when he came back, he simply never needed to sleep again. And it is now 18 years since I was there, and to this day has still not had a night's sleep because he doesn't have to. Now, God can do some very unusual things at times when he pours out the power of the Holy Spirit. I was in that church and saw the crutches all lined up along the wall, where over the years all kinds of people had been healed and just left their crutch there. And this fellow, who had never been to school and never taught to speak English, was one of the best English speakers on the island. And I remember being in a conversation with the local principal of the school, who was meant to be able to speak English very well because the whole of schooling there is conducted in English. It's the official language. And we would say something to the school principal and he would say, huh? And the pastor standing there would give him an earful and tell him what it was we'd said. You see, that's how his English was good. Well, good enough. Now, here's why I gave you the background of the story. They'd had a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit in 1970. A large gathering of Baptists and of brethren people with some missionaries and the like, 5,000 people, and they weren't expecting what was about to happen. They had a Maori evangelist from New Zealand who had preached a whole series of meetings all over the island. We're talking the big island now, the island of Auki. Auki? No, Malaita. Malaita. Auki's the capital city. Malaita. He had preached conferences all over Malaita, perhaps other places in the Solomons, came down to the last series of meetings, for which they'd gathered 5,000 people, and it was just bush materials, you know, leaves and grass on the roof. And they went through this last series of meetings, and he came down to the last meeting, and he preached the last sermon, and they prayed the last prayer, and the Maori evangelist was just about to dismiss the people, when all of a sudden he saw the signs of the Holy Spirit beginning to move on the people. And he just said, "Wait." And in that moment, there was an explosion. Now, it was Apollos who told me about it. This pastor I was telling about it a moment ago was the one telling me about it 20 years later, because he was a young man, just more or less an older boy, in the meeting. And he said in his broken English, he said, "I heard bomb. Boom." He said, "I looked up. I saw a bird. Big one. White one, you know, over all the people." What's he seeing? You know, huge manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Huge white dove hovering over all the people. And he said the power of God just fell on the meeting. He said some people who were demon possessed fell on the floor, kind of like foaming at the mouth kind of thing. But he said otherwise the whole congregation instantly burst into tongues. No one had ever told them about tongues before. Listen, these were brethren and Baptist people who'd been under very conservative missionaries all their lives. The whole congregation burst into tongues. He said on the platform were some musicians. I better not tell you what denomination they're from. They're from another denomination that's very legalistic, let me say. And when the Holy Spirit fell, and he said multitudes of people were instantly born again, as well as breaking out in tongues. But he said this little group of musicians from a very legalistic denomination, in fear, just dropped their instruments and ran like crazy, ran away. But he said little children were going around where these demon-possessed people were on the floor squirming. Little children, no one had ever taught them to do it, but little children went around and cast the demons out to these people. That was 1970. We were there in 1990 in Apollos' village on a little island called Nongasila. It's just 5 or 10 acres, just off the coast. And there, like all over North Malaita, the revival was still burning hot 20 years later. He said that he and the other men came home from that revival meeting at the end of the day, and they began to go through their village, every house, house by house by house, and cleanse the houses, cast the demons out of the people. They had to take out of those houses all the objects that had been used for witchcraft and magic, everything to do with idolatry. They took them all out of the houses and burned them. They cast demons out of houses. They were casting demons off the island. He said all night long this strong wind was blowing. They didn't know why. He said it took them all night, the whole night, to go through, to pray through every house in the village, every family in every house, and deliver the whole village, cleanse the village. But he said years before, in a big storm, a log had come in with a storm, a big black log, and had lodged in a sandbar at the end of the island. And all night long, I probably should tell you, there are actually two islands, and the sandbar is dry at low tide, but high tide covered with water. And this big log had got lodged in the sandbar halfway between the two islands years before in a big storm like a cyclone. And so they actually had two populations on two islands, and both had become totally saved. They cleansed both. They built a church on both. I've been in both, preached in both. But he said on this first night, when they were cleaning out all the demons, a wind was blowing the whole night. Now the wind was blowing strong from the ocean onto the island. But he said that every demon that was cast out of the people and cleaned out of the houses, the Holy Spirit had sent into the log, and the log had picked itself up and rooted itself out of the sandbank from where it had been deeply wedged and floated out to sea and disappeared and never came back. That's not bad. I mean, can you explain the things that God does? And many of these things, they don't even ask Him to do. But this is the kind of thing that happens when the Holy Spirit begins to move with a greater power. All kinds of unusual things begin to happen at pace. And this is what we're saying we should be expecting with regard to our city. Listen, Rockhampton, the new year. I mean, you look at the city and it just seems like the same old lazy lifestyle, you know, and it gets lazier as that summer heat comes on. You know, you were feeling that heat yesterday, and I remember that phrase from Scripture that talks about the fervent heat of summer. You know, it just saps the strength. Well, you know, after a while, life is like that for all of us. And, you know, the city just drifts about its business in this heat haze. But it doesn't have to stay like that. You know, life doesn't have to go on year after year, just the same old thing. You know, just the same round of work and parties and dinners and free time and sport and football and beach. And you might think, well, that's good enough for me. Listen, it's not good enough for me. I don't think it's good enough for anybody. Not when there's something far more exciting available. Not when, if only you could taste it, there's a far more palatable thing. Why eat this fare, you know, the fare of sport and movies and leisure times? I mean, it's all very well in its place, but why consider that the best way we could ever live or the best things we could ever enjoy? Listen, you only think that's the best when you only have eyes for this world and you cannot see other things. There is a text in the Bible that says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And there are many people that have never tasted Him. You know, I see young people and older people too who have no excitement about the Lord, no enthusiasm for Him. All it means is they've never really tasted the things of God. Because let me tell you, once you get a taste, it's never the same. Once you know the real flavour of His life, you cannot be satisfied by the stupor of the things in this world that tend to put us to sleep. No, there's something better. And we ourselves must get a taste. You know, we must get a new taste, a new touch, in the hope of opening up a gracious move of God for this city. I haven't finished my story from the Solomons yet. You know, I'm showing you that God does astounding things. He not only has done these astounding things written here in this book, but the stories that you read in the Acts of the Apostles are being repeated by God every day, somewhere in the world. Listen, today, what is it today, the 16th of November, somewhere in the world, on this day, God is doing something that is just as astounding or even more astounding than anything that you would find written in the Acts of the Apostles. There's not a day that God does not act. It just happens that you might not be there. But why not have God do it here? Sometimes revival breaks out in some parts of the world and people flood like crazy to that part of the world. And I know why. Because they're hungry and they need a taste and they need a touch and they get something good there. It'd be a lot more sensible if they were at home. We together believed for God to move here and to do that great work amongst us. Well, in the Solomon Islands, they had this phenomenal work happened that I told you about. I'll tell you how good it was. The evangelical, what do they call it? South Seas Evangelical Mission, it was called, which is now the South Seas Evangelical Church, only had about 50,000 members. But after 20 years, you know, because of the revival that fell upon their people, and the power that they had, and they'd go out with a fresh word and the power to heal people, that church became 250,000 members over 20 years. And I was on the back of a truck one day on that same island of Malaita, and we had come off that little island in Ongasil and got on these trucks and were travelling on the island, and we were heading right up to the very north of Malaita, you know, a few hours on the back of a truck. Now, this truck, of course, is loaded up with copra, you know, big bags of copra that comes from coconut. It's all stacked there, and then all the people just get on top because there's only room for two or three in the front. Now, I'm in the back, and I'm standing up against the headboard. You know, the cabin's here, and it has boards here, you know, and I've got all this luggage, and all these villagers are back here, and I'm standing here holding onto the board, you know, as we're going along, kind of looking where you're going. And Michael, the prophet of the revival, was here, and I think Apollos. You'd had a few of us, and Murray was probably sitting on this copra, you know. And I'm holding on, and we're going along. And as we come along, the truck pulls up. There's some people standing by the road, some of them wanting a lift. And there's one guy standing here. As far as I know, he didn't want a lift. He was just standing there. And he still had around his neck the shark's teeth. Because they used to worship sharks. They used to call the sharks. They used to get into the surf, and the sharks would come, and they would feed them and pat them. And they used to worship them as gods, and of course these were demon-possessed sharks. The whole thing is idolatry. This guy still had the shark's teeth. He had through his nose a huge, great pig tusk hanging here. And you know, he basically looked dirty and unclean. And Michael, standing with me, said, this man, you bear in mind the population on Malaita was 70,000 people. Michael said, this man is one of only six men in the whole of the North Malaita who have not been converted in the revival. Now, isn't that astounding? No wonder he was standing there that day, because the Lord was showing me things and building hope and building heart. Only six men of the whole population of North Malaita not converted in the revival. This was 20 years later. I went to the town of Auki, and there we had a midweek meeting, a series of them actually. And as part of that, we went down to the local village. Now, there was a big village, built over the water on the edge of Auki, down by the Warbs. 2,000 people lived in that village, and it was a Catholic village, and there was a church in the middle of it, and we had this meeting in that church. This was not a Catholic church, but a mission church. And there we were, you know, windows. Well, there's no windows, it's all open. But singing and worshipping for hours and hours, and hordes of people in the dark outside, all coming real close and all listening and all hearing the gospel. The pastor of the church, that is the man who had become the pastor of that church, was the senior commissioner of police for Malaita. I believe that was his position. He was the highest commissioned police officer on the island. And halfway down the aisle, kneeling in the crushed coral. Now, the floor is crushed coral. So this is not like the comfort of sand. Coral is sharp. So these are like little sharp broken shells. That's how they packed their floors out, instead of concrete. There was a man down there who knelt for 2 hours, bare knees, because they all just wear shorts, bare knees on the crushed coral, crying out to God, weeping, pleading for the salvation of people. That man was the elected member of parliament for that area. These were the kind of people. And the Spirit of God would come on the meeting, and it was nothing for 2 hours but to weep or worship or pray. Just phenomenal experiences of God being present. This is what it's like in revival. This is what it's like when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon a people. And this is the kind of thing that happened, guess what, right here, Acts chapter 2, this is where it began. But I gave you all that background on the Solomons to tell you this. Yes, in 1970, there'd been this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they'd all got baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. And that village in Nongasila, every day then, early morning prayer meeting. But some years later, the Holy Spirit came and fell on them again. But some years later, the leaders decided, that, the day of Pentecost is on the calendar every year. So they decided that they would teach their people about the Holy Spirit, teach their people all kinds of things from the Bible, give them a proper biblical foundation for understanding the work of the Holy Spirit as a lead up to Whit Sunday, that is the day of Pentecost on the calendar. So for 6 or 8 weeks they taught about the Holy Spirit. On that day, Whit Sunday, they had a third huge wave of the Holy Spirit come, another great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the island, on the church, and they said of the three, the most powerful outpouring of the Spirit was the one that occurred the third time after they'd spent weeks and weeks teaching their people about the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you, brothers and sisters, dear ones, young people, if you learn about God, if you learn the ways of God, if you take to heart the Scriptures, if you come to understand, you know, His heart, His mind, what He's promised, this actually helps you get more and walk all the more clearly in the things of God, so that it's not just haphazard and casual, but behind it can be some depth of understanding and instruction. Listen, every one of us needs to take the Scripture seriously. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." See, some people know neither one. Some of you know the Scriptures but don't know much power. You don't want it that way or the other way. Every day you should be soaking this Word and praying and believing for a greater power to be given you than you have, rather than just settling back into the normal, everyday, mundane existence. Rather, let us be really carried along by the Holy Spirit. Well, time is about gone, and we haven't actually read anything from the Scriptures. We're going to read something before we close. Instead, I've told you these stories, all of which help to educate you. What do you think of the point of the story might be? When we read here, we're going to read of the mighty works of God that were done almost 2,000 years ago. But by hearing the story from the Solomons, we should surely realize and remember God is still doing it now. That was 1970 and 1990. He hasn't finished. Do you know that the greatest revivals in the history of the church have occurred in recent times? The last 100 years, phenomenal movements of the Spirit. When I think of the millions, the billions of people brought to Christ in this last 100 years, it is phenomenal. What does it tell you now? Suppose, for a moment, everybody stop and do a little mental arithmetic here. Suppose for a moment Christ returned in 100 years. We don't know when Christ is going to return. And as far as I'm concerned, there's nothing to stop Him delaying His return if He wants to, 1,000 years. There's no point thinking that He's going to come back today or in 7 years, because if you do, you won't dig the deep foundations that you need to dig in your life, like prayer, study, education, equipping yourself, investment. You won't do some of the really important things that are going to make you a stronger, wiser, better person, more fruitful in the kingdom of God. Instead, you'll think, "Oh, I haven't got much time," and you'll just do a few silly things. Plus, I guess, a couple of really important things, like you'll start praying more and witnessing more surely, but you won't have equipped yourself for the long term. And that's what you must do. We must consider that we are here for the long haul. We must believe that we are going to spend our whole lives in the service of Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm planning on two things. I'm planning on being energetic and focused on the way of Christ and truly anointed, having something to offer so as to continue serving Christ personally for another 50 years. And if I don't live another 50 years, I have my other plan. And that is that I've got to spend the next few years training people, equipping people, raising leaders, and teaching those leaders how to communicate. So that if I don't live another 50 years, it won't matter, because I'm going to have 50 other people doing it for me. Either way, both of those plans assume one thing. We are here for the long haul. And you'd better think that way too, but don't take any shortcuts with God. What's the lousy shortcut you might take if you think you've got plenty of time? The lousy shortcut you'd take then is, oh, there's plenty of time, I'll do it later. No, don't be that foolish. You have to redeem the time. Make good use of the time you have now. Anyway, back to our simple arithmetic. Suppose we've got another 100 years. I'm going to pour in the years I've got. You've got to pour in the years you've got. Some of you might have 20 years. Some will have 50. Some will have 70 years. Who knows? But we said it was for 100. Well, that's where our children and our children's children come into this. So here's our arithmetic. How many people are going to be born in the world in the next 100 years and grow up to be old enough at least to hear the gospel? Does anybody know? Suddenly we realize it's not just simple arithmetic anymore. It's very complex, isn't it? How many people live in the world right now? Does anybody know? Is it 6 billion? Is it only 6? You've got 1 billion in China and more than 1 billion in India, and that doesn't leave enough room for the rest of us. Is it only 6, or is it now more than that? 6.5? Either way, it's a bit, all right? It's more than 6. Of the 6 billion people, a third of them have never heard the gospel and don't even have an evangelist anywhere near them, let alone a church or even a Bible. A third. The other third are hardly evangelized, just very thin on the ground, really. And the other third, well, a big percentage of that has gone dead and got to be revived, like all of Europe. So there's a big job to be done, but here's the problem. If Jesus doesn't come back for 100 years, how many of these 6 billion people who are alive today are going to be alive then? Well, basically, none of them. What does this mean? The population of the world might be 6 billion, and 100 years from now it might be 7 or 8 or 9 billion or who knows what, but in that time, listen, it's not the same 6 billion is what I'm saying. You understand, in that time you've got this turnover, shall we say. There's a staff turnover on the planet. You know, people die, others are born, there's a constant process going on. It would take a mathematician with a fairly fancy formula, Noel, you might help us sometime, to figure out what number of people will actually live on the planet, counting the ones who are alive now and the ones who will be alive in 100 years and all the ones in between. How many people are we dealing with here? And of course the answer could be something more like 20 or 30 billion, I guess. Friends, listen to me. The gospel's been preached for 2,000 years, and many people have been saved and died and gone to heaven. But the gospel that was preached by somebody 100 years ago isn't the gospel that's going to be heard by somebody 10 years from now. the gospel that's going to be heard by somebody 10 years from now is the gospel you're going to preach. You follow me here? And this is why, please follow the argument, this is why no matter what great things God has done in the past, we can't have a mindset that simply says we have a wonderful history. Rather, we have to have a mindset that says those things happened to show us what God is like and what He wants to do, because that's what He's going to do again, and it's up to us to get Him to do it. Now, that's a funny phrase, I know, but to get Him to do it. But what I mean is, we have to put ourselves in a place where God can do it with us, because surely He wants to. In other words, anything that you read in the Bible, an axe head floating for Elisha, down through to the day of Pentecost, Philip going down to Samaria, the whole city coming to Christ, Peter preaching to Cornelius, this is a funny one. Here's Cornelius, a Roman, got his house full of Gentiles, none of whom have heard the gospel before. They're not born again. Listen to this. They're not born again. There's no profession of faith. There's no repentance expressed. None of them have been baptized. None of them have ever been in a church. And Peter turns up and starts speaking to them about Christ, and an astounding thing happens. It's right here in Acts chapter 10. The astounding thing is that the Holy Spirit falls on them and they all begin to speak in tongues and prophesy, and they weren't even born again. In other words, another day of Pentecost occurs, but this time, instead of being on the Jews in Jerusalem, it's on a whole bunch of Gentiles out here somewhere in some other country. When did it occur, by the way? It occurred 10 years later. The story of Cornelius is 10 years after the story of Pentecost in Acts 2. And so here you get this astounding falling of the Holy Spirit on a bunch of people who'd never been asked if they wanted to follow Jesus even. They're just sitting there. Why? Because Cornelius said, come over to the house, I've got a guest. They just turn up, Peter's just speaking, and God did the whole thing sovereignly without even asking them if they wanted to be saved. He just saved the whole lot. Isn't that astounding? Why couldn't we see that kind of power again in your house? You gather a bunch over, somebody turns up to give a testimony, next thing you know, they're all believers. In fact, it was so astounding, here they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Peter has to say, well, who can forbid water? Let's get them baptized. They had to do the whole thing back to front. See, God has never quit doing things if only we'll let Him. All of these things can happen again today. And we must let the Lord have His way with us. Well, dear friends, time's gone, and now I don't know which of these many scriptures to put before you. This one, I think. Acts 4 and verse 23 to 31. We might need to put it on the screen in a couple of segments. Let's close with this. Another astounding act of God. And every one of you should be looking to God right now for such an astounding thing to happen amongst us. Here's the background. Peter and John were going up to the temple for prayers. This is after the day of Pentecost sometime. And lo and behold, here's a cripple. Don't give us the words quite yet. I've got to tell you the story behind the story. Here's a cripple lying at the gate. The guy was more than 40 years old and he'd been crippled. He'd been there for a long time. A beggar. And he looks to Peter and John, you know, it was like with the beggars, you rattle the cup, you know, or something. You know, I've seen lots of this. He looks at them as if he expected to receive something from them. Peter gives this reply, Silver and gold have I none. That's the old English. We turned that into a song years ago. Do you remember singing that song in Sunday school? How many people remember the song? Let's have a look here. It's a few. Yeah, well, they tend to be the older ones. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, he says. And that was the song we used to sing. Yeah, then he went walking and leaping and praising God. We used to sing that. And he did. So Peter, but look, in the modern vernacular, Peter says, listen, mate, I'm broke. I haven't got any money, but I'll give you what I've got. Be healed. The guy leaps up and starts to walk. Story is told of a pope and some cardinals around the time of the Reformation, where St. Peter's in Rome was opulent. Gold, you know, fabulous buildings they were building, and the pope, of course, is supposedly, in Catholic mythology, the spiritual descendant of, guess who? Peter. The guy who said to the beggar, silver and gold have I none. And the Pope, who was building this new basilica thing, supposedly has said to his cardinals and I think to the artist, maybe it was Michelangelo, somebody who was there. The Pope supposedly said, oh, look at all of this, you know. We can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. And one of them said to him, unfortunately, neither can we say any longer, rise up and walk. So you can get on the wrong track. We have to find the secret of power again. Peter and John healed this guy. They were then in big trouble for their effort with the authorities, who didn't like it much. And they were dragged in and beaten up and threatened. And now we're going to read this little passage. It might be for you a clear picture of our own expectations, what they should be of the Lord. Philip, thank you. On their release, so they'd been in prison because they'd healed this guy. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, now they've stopped quoting now and they're back to their prayer. Indeed. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Friends, I put it before you. This is to be our expectation of the Lord. Many Pentecosts, many outpourings of the Spirit, and in your mouth, in my mouth, the bold prayers. The bold prayers. Cooperation with God. Let God do with us what he wants to do. You know, it's up to us. Call on his name. Cause God to do in our midst the things that he has always done amongst his people when his people allow him. Let's commit it to the Lord. I can't create hunger in you or a greater expectation of God. We can only look at these things and God himself help our hearts. I want you, day by day, looking to him. You know what happens? It sounds compelling here. Just bow your heads with me and let's step into the realm of the Spirit. It sounds very compelling here and now. We think, oh yes, we must do this. But it fades away. And the real test or proof, the real proof of whether our hearts have been moved and changed is by whether we look to God day by day. I need you and I need me to do something. We need us to go home and be looking to God every day. And then we need to meet in ourselves. And whenever we meet, be looking to God. You know, it's not just fun and fellowship and cups of tea and jokes. We have to look to God when we come together as well. And then meet together on Sunday. Let me tell you, what happens on Sunday will be a reflection of the degree to which you sought to seek the face of God through the week. If we can change, if we can move to another place where day by day we are seeking the face of God, we will have astounding Sundays. So let now the word of God settle on your hearts, that hopefully it might transform us into another people. Father, I pray that I ask that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon every person. I ask that the power of your word would lodge deeply into every heart, and that these important ideas and concepts would be uppermost in every mind. And Lord, that we would not forget but remember the great things of God. I ask that today you'd give us a special grace of being able to remember, that we might walk in it day by day, that on Mondays and Tuesdays, by morning and by night, there'd be something in us reaching out to you. I ask for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this city. I ask for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon this, our people, and upon these works you've given us to do, and upon our lives, upon our homes, our hearts, our children, that our children too would not be complacent but holy. Lord, we have no hope if the Holy Spirit does not come and fall upon us to save us from being mediocre and average, and therefore not being very fruitful. Lord, I ask that you would make us very fruitful, that we would produce 30 and 60 and 100 fold because we're good ground. Oh, move the ground of our hearts, I pray. Make us a holy people. Let everyone now in the whole building seek to your own heart the blessing of God. Drink his presence. Receive his Spirit. Just take a moment and just say to him, Lord, I want you. I'm hungry for you. Reveal yourself to me. Lord, I receive your Spirit. Begin to express hunger for God. Even if you think you have little hunger, express it. Just say, Lord, I need you more. I need you more. And express this heart to God day by day, for the Lord Jesus said, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him? Oh, begin to ask. Perhaps this last week you forgot to ask. Perhaps last Sunday you asked and then you forgot to ask ever since. But oh, we begin again. Grace helps us. We begin again. Lord, we need your power. We need the power of God. We're going to sing a song or two, just in closing, that may well help us in our prayers. Just keep praying. Don't disturb the spirit of prayer. Just stay in the spirit of prayer for a moment, because we haven't yet quite allowed the Lord to do it all. We're going to sing that little worship song, See His Glory Come Down. just happens to be here today. Kent had it available to use. And do you know where the first place I ever heard this song was in the Solomon Islands in the revival. And there they used to often sing songs just like this. Simple songs. You don't even need a band. It's just as well, because Apollos and Nongasila didn't have a band. The only music they had there was Apollos beating the old wooden kitchen table that they had at the front of the church. But there they used to sing these songs. And heaven would come. We need to take the singing of these songs into our homes. And on early mornings and late evenings with our children, we should be singing these songs. And just looking for heaven to come, waiting for heaven to come, because he will surely come. Do you remember, for a couple of weeks I was reading to you from William Booth's letter, the old Salvation Army letter? William Booth finished that letter with this statement. He said, "Wait if he tarry," and then he quoted this scripture, "The Lord whom you seek will come suddenly to his temple." We'll sing these words in closing, but I want you to carry the song and I want you to carry the spirit of prayer into your own homes. Because if your own heart is not the Lord's, he can never possess your home. And if your own home is not the Lord's, he can never possess the city. You must fill your house with worship and with hunger for God. Let's begin just here, and then we're going to close. And you carry the spirit of it then with you today.